Exodus chapter 11. I will read from verse 4, and then also in chapter 12, some verses there. First of all, Exodus 11, commencing to read at verse 4. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." In chapter 12, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." And verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And God will bless the reading of his own infallible and unalterable word for his name's sake. With the word open, we'll just bow again and let's have a word of prayer. We need the Lord's help and grace as we come to look at his truth tonight, and we pray that we'll know his help and power. O God, our Father, we pray that thou wilt minister to us. Bring thy truth graciously and powerfully to every soul. Let us know all in this company, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak to each one. Thou wilt bless each heart, and thy word will be brought home and applied by the Spirit of God. Remember thine own children, bless them, and those among us who are not yet converted. We pray, Lord, that since thou hast said that it is by the hearing of the word that faith comes, thou wilt even fulfill that tonight to some precious soul. And Lord, give to that sinner saving faith toward Christ and repentance toward God. Hear us now and bless us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Verse 13 of Exodus chapter 12. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." In our time zone, very shortly the clock will strike the midnight hour, bidding farewell to the old year and welcoming in the new year. And in that reference to the midnight hour, we are reminded of the fact that there are quite a number of midnight scenes in the Bible, in the Word of God. And a study of them will show that in Scripture, midnight is frequently associated with the concept of crisis. I could mention a number of these midnight scenes, and I just want to refer to a few briefly to back home that point. You may remember what took place in Solomon's experience when he became king And in 1 Kings chapter 3, in verses 16 to 20, you have the record of those two women, those two fallen women, who, one of them, we are told, arose at midnight and stole the child of the other woman. And Solomon was left with the great dilemma of solving that crisis. And of course he did through the marvelous wisdom that the Lord gave to him. Or we go to the New Testament and we think of Luke chapter 11. And there we read of another midnight scene in one of the Lord's little parables, where we are told of a man who went to his friend at midnight and asked for bread. It was another time of crisis. A friend came his way on his journey and he had nothing to put before him. In that crisis he went to his friend at midnight and he obtained the bread that he required. Then we think also of Acts 16, verse 25, where another midnight scene is found. It was a crisis time for Paul and Silas at that midnight hour, but God delivered them. It was also a crisis hour for the jailer, but he was gloriously saved. In Acts 20, verse 7, we have another crisis time. There we read of Paul at Troas, and it says that he continued his preaching until midnight. And a man fell out of the window. Hope nobody does that tonight. A man fell out of the window and was killed. And a crisis immediately occurred. But once more God intervened. And the crisis was overcome. So midnight is most certainly associated with the matter of crises. As we go through the scriptures, we find this to be so. And it's no surprise, therefore, to discover here in Exodus the first reference to midnight in the Bible, and it is also associated with a crisis situation. I refer you here to these verses in Exodus 11 and Exodus 12, which describe that great night of the Lord's passing through the land of Egypt, of his passing over the houses of the Israelites at the hour of midnight, but it was also of his passing also over the houses of the Egyptians. And as that took place, we discover that on that particular night, it became a time of great crisis for both the Israelites and the Egyptians. At midnight, the Lord inflicted the 10th plague on the land of Egypt. And that 10th plague, of course, was the death of all the firstborn of the Egyptians. So for them, it was a night of death and desolation. It was a night of terror and tragedy, as the firstborn in every Egyptian home was slain. And a great cry arose over the whole land, a cry of sorrow, a cry of distress, even a cry, no doubt, of anger against the God of Israel for what had taken place. And yet we find that as far as the Israelites were concerned, all was peace and safety. Through all of their dwellings, not one was slain. Not one of the firstborn of Israel was touched by the angel of death. Indeed, when we read here in Exodus 11, as we did tonight, we find that God actually had said that he would put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Look there at verse 7. It says, "Against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." The Lord put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now, what is that difference? They certainly were different nations, different peoples. They had a different language, They were of different culture. There were many, many differences as regards their particular national identity. And yet that's not what is meant here where it says the Lord put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. The difference is seen in this text. Exodus 12, verse 13. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. There is what made the difference. There is the difference that the Lord brought about between those of Egypt and those of Israel. It was the blood. And it was the mark of that blood on the homes of the Israelites that brought about this difference between them and the Egyptians. A fact that is vitally true even tonight as we stand on the threshold of a new year, as we even draw near to midnight. There's a difference between men and women in this gathering. There's a difference between the peoples, even of this earth, as we think of the human race. There is a division between men. It's not based on color. It's not based on nationality. It's not based on any of those things. It is a difference that exists only because of this very same truth that we're looking at here this evening. A difference that arises because of the blood, not the blood of a literal lamb, but the blood of the Lamb of God. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood that makes the difference, that creates the difference that there is between the saved and the unsaved, between those who are spiritually Egyptians and those who are spiritually Israelites. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes the difference. It's the blood that saves the soul. It's the blood that delivers in the hour of crisis. That is the great point that we find here in our text this evening. It's on that point that I want to speak to you for a little while tonight as we come toward the end of this year, 2001, and stand on the verge of 2002. What is the difference that exists between people in this gathering? It's the difference that comes about as a result of some being under the blood and some not being under the blood. May I show you first of all the source of this precious blood that makes this great difference, that delivers in the hour of crisis? It is, of course, the blood of a lamb. And in Exodus 12, we didn't take time to read the first part of this chapter in its entirety, but if we did, we would find that the blood referred to here in verse 13 is the blood of the Passover lamb. And as I've already said, the time in view here is that night just prior to the exodus of Israel from the land of Egypt. And on the threshold of their exodus and their deliverance from Egypt, the Lord instituted the feast of the Passover, a feast that involved the use of the lamb as the central feature of that feast. It was therefore rightly named the Passover lamb. And of course it is a very clear prefiguration of God's Passover lamb. Indeed, the Bible speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 5, and it says this: Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So it is right and it's proper to teach that the blood of the Passover lamb down there in Egypt that night was a type or points us to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the blood of the Passover lamb was the source from which the blood was taken that was applied to the homes of the Israelites, so it is, my friend, that Jesus Christ is the source of that precious blood that saves men from their sin and gives them peace with God and establishes for them a right standing in the presence of God. As we come to the end of this year and look into a new year, we rejoice that the blood has never lost its power. And furthermore, we rejoice that God has given to us the insight and the grace to believe this and to preach this, not merely tonight, but at any time. Because this is the very heart of the gospel. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It's the blood that justifies. It's the blood that cleanses. It's the blood that makes a man right with God. It's the blood that distinguishes the saved from the unsaved. And it's the blood of God's dear Son, the blood of the Lamb. Now the study of the precious blood in Scripture and the source of that blood is indeed a very profitable one. And of course we don't have time tonight to go into that at all in any sort of detail. But may I remind you of the prophecy of the Lamb who is the source of the blood. It's found in Genesis 22 verse 8. I say the prophecy because right there you have a great prophecy set forth on Mount Moriah from the lips of Abraham as he and Isaac go up that mount. And the sacrifice is going to be made. And as Isaac takes into consideration all that's going on, he's puzzled. And he asks the father, his father, the question, well, where's the lamb? And when the answer came, it was a prophecy, not only of what would happen that day, but a prophecy of what would happen 2,000 years later. It says there in Genesis 22 verse 8, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. There is the prophecy of the lamb. Abraham predicted that God would provide a lamb. And he was speaking, as I said, not merely of what happened that day in Mount Moriah, which was all a type of Calvary, but he was speaking of the fulfillment of it all. He was speaking of the Lamb of God, the Son of God. And when he said God would provide himself a lamb, he was saying that God would send his own dear Son. And he would be the Lamb of God. Now there is the prophecy of the Lamb in Genesis 22. And we could go from there and go right through many scriptures and trace the development of the fulfillment of that prophecy. Right through the Old Testament. And then into the New Testament. But time does not permit that. When we come to Exodus 8, we have another main reference to the Lamb. And here in Exodus chapter 12, we discover the person of the Lamb. And what we're looking at here in this development of God's great prediction of the Lamb, we're looking here at the fact of certain aspects of the person of our Savior, from whom the blood came, that makes the difference, that marks the saved, that identifies them as being saved in the hour of crisis. There are many things we could see here. We had time tonight about Christ, the source of the precious blood. Christ, the Lamb of God. Notice that the blood that saves, the blood that makes the difference, is the blood of a sinless lamb. Because in this passage you will find in verse 5 these words, your lamb shall be without blemish. Those words mean perfect. We could read them that way. Your lamb shall be perfect, shall be complete. It could also be read. So the lamb who is right here in view in Exodus chapter 12, going beyond the type. Because that little lamb was but a type. It was only one of thousands upon thousands of lambs that would be killed down through the generations of time. They certainly had to be the best that could be found. They had to be examined. They had to be scrutinized. And on them there had to be no visible spot regarding any sickness, any disease. They were actually dissected when they were brought to the altar and they were examined by the priest to make sure that not only was there no outward spot, but there was no inward ill or disease. This is all very true, physically, literally speaking. But all of this, my friend, points us to the sinless Lamb of God. And what we are being shown, therefore, is that the precious blood that saves the sinner is the blood of one who was indeed without blemish and without spot. Peter takes those very words and he uses them in 1 Peter 1 verse 19. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There it is. There's the fulfillment of it all. The little Passover lamb, whether in Exodus 12 or anywhere else, that was not an end in itself. That was a foreshadowing. That was but a dim outline. That was a pointer to something far greater, to a person far grander, to someone who was truly man. And yet he came into the world to be the sacrifice for sin, to be therefore the Lamb of God. And as John the Baptist raised his voice and cried, so we must also raise our voices and cry constantly, sinner, behold the Lamb of God. Because the Lamb of God is the only one who can save you. And his blood alone is the very source and center of all the virtue and power needed to save your precious soul. And thank God, it is the blood of a sinless person that saves the soul. You see, it is men who need to be saved, but they are corrupt, and they are vile, and they are fallen. That means that if they are to be saved, they must be saved by one of their own nature. A man also. But he must be a unique man. Because this man, according to the appointment of God, must make himself a sacrifice. And according to the appointment of God, he must shed his blood. Because God stipulated from the very beginning, it's the blood that atones, it's the blood that saves, it's the blood that cleanses. And therefore this man who will save other men, he must not only be a man, he must be God, he must be divine, so that the blood that he sheds is pure. What gave to the blood of Christ its purity and its power and its virtue? It is the fact of who he is. Never forget that. If the Lord Jesus Christ were a mere man only, a sinless person, of course that's only hypothetical, for that could never happen in Adam's race, but suppose that were true. He were a mere man without sin, still he could not save. He must be divine, because it's his divinity that gives the value and the power to that sinless humanity and that precious blood offered up in sacrifice to save the guilty soul. And therefore may I say to God's people tonight, you rejoice that it is who Christ is that is the very basis of your hope and your salvation and your assurance. The fact of who he is, he's the sinless Son of God and yet also the sinless Son of Man. Because of who he is, we have absolute assurance that what he did is perfect. Do you see the connection? He's a perfect person and he has done a perfect work. The two always go together. Dear Christian, your assurance of peace with God and hope that's everlasting, is all firmly based on that. That blood in which you rejoice and in which you trust, and that blood over which you sing in your praises to God, it is the blood of a sinless individual, the God-man. And that's what gives to it its virtue and power and purity. And therefore, because of who Christ is, we can rejoice tonight. And his blood does cleanse. And his blood does make the difference. It's the blood of a sinless lamb. And then, of course, it's the blood of a slain lamb. Because the lamb must be slain. And you will see this vividly portrayed in this whole description of the institution of the Passover. In verse 3 it says, "Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb." Then verse 4 goes on to say, we're not going to read all these verses, but verse 4 goes on to talk about that lamb and its provision for the whole house. Verse 6, kept up until the 14th day of the same month. Sometime you can study this out and you will find that there are 4 days in view here. From the day the lamb was set aside until it was slain, there were 4 days. Go to the New Testament. Look at it carefully. From the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem until the day he died, there were 4 days. Exactly. Furthermore, this lamb died at the evening of that day, the 14th day of the month. That's the very time of that great day that took place at Calvary when Jesus died. He died at that precise time. Yes, the lamb was slain at a certain time and slain under the stroke of divine judgment. You look at verses 8 and 9 here. Note what it says. They shall eat the flesh and that night roast with fire. Look at those words. Roast with fire. Verse 9. Eat none of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire. Why did God stipulate that? Why did he repeat that? It must be roast with fire to bring home to the Israelite that the Lamb of God who would come, the sinless Lamb whose blood would be shed, he must be slain, but he's slain, you see, as one who's under the wrath of God. Roast with fire. And that signifies. And here we have brought to our attention the tremendous portrayal of the sufferings of our dear Christ, our dear Lamb. He died under the stroke of God's judgment. It was the Father who took the sword of his own divine wrath, and he ran it through the heart of his own beloved Son. He put him to death for our sake. He put him to grief. He had him suffer. He could do nothing else because he has laid sin on his Son. His Son is now legally guilty, and his Son must die. So the Lamb is slain. The Lamb is slaughtered. The Lamb is put to death. You remember that the blood that saves your soul is the blood of the slain Lamb. And you know, the New Testament takes up that thought not only in its record of the actual crucifixion, but going beyond that, it takes us even into heaven itself, the New Testament does. And it has us look at the very throne of God. And it tells us in Revelation, in a number of places, chapter 5, verse 6, and even chapter 7, that in the midst of the throne there stands a lamb. But it makes it very specific. John says, "I saw a newly slain lamb." That's a literal rendering. In our AV version it's this: "I saw a lamb as it had been slain," but it literally means a newly slain lamb. What does that mean? It does not mean, of course, that the Lord dies repeatedly. It simply means that the power and the merit and the efficacy of the death of Christ never lose their power. The newly slain lamb. In other words, there's a perpetual freshness. There's an ever-prevailing merit about the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why the Lord points us to the Lamb and says to us to have faith in the blood of the Lamb, because that blood constantly prevails for us. Isn't it good to know that the whole way through 2001, the blood of Jesus Christ kept on cleansing God's people from their sins? And the whole way through the year to come of God spares us, that same blood will keep on cleansing us. Its merit never ceases. Its power never diminishes. It's the blood of the slain Lamb. But you see, my friend, it has an ever fresh potency and power and virtue. And that's why the child of God is always safe, always preserved. It's not because of his service. Oh, our service over this past year has been marked by many a failure. But our acceptance with God never changed. Our standing with God never changed, because the blood never lost its power. It's the blood of the Lamb, the slain Lamb, and that's the source, therefore, the blood that saves us. I want to ask you tonight, have you ever thought and considered carefully that the only way a sinner like you can ever be saved and be delivered in the hour of crisis is through the blood of Christ? Have you faith in his blood? If not, my friend, then your soul is in danger. Look with me at the sprinkling of the blood. It says in our text that the blood was given as a token upon the houses. And that means, of course, that the blood was actually sprinkled, and we're told in this very chapter how that happened. Verse 22, "Ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of the house until the morning." There was the sprinkling of the blood. We're taught there, aren't we, that the merits of the blood of Christ, they must be applied to the soul. That's what's being taught by that kind of language. The Bible speaks over and over again of the blood of sprinkling. Sprinkling is a very common word in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament system, you will find there were many sprinklings. They were actually baptisms. Sprinkling is a valid form of baptism. It's taken from the Old Testament. It's carried right into the New Testament. And it signifies, this whole concept of sprinkling, it signifies the application of the blood. Baptism is a sign and seal of our ingrafting into Christ and the application of the merit of Christ to our souls. And that's why God speaks of sprinkling over and over again, because it takes us right to the sprinkled blood. The blood applied, and that blood must be applied, its merit must be applied to the heart and life of the sinner. But the point for us to consider tonight is, under this main point of the sprinkling of the blood, is that it's applied through faith. How is the blood applied to the soul? That is its merit, its saving power. It's through faith. A few verses will help us to see this. 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Let me read it to you. It says, "Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus." The obedience there is a reference to faith. So, understandably, unto obedience, through faith and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 1 verse 22, "Ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth." Notice this. There's this emphasis on obedience. What is the mark of real faith? It obeys the revelation of God. It obeys what God has shown. True faith sees understands that the way to be right with God is through the work of Christ, is through the blood of Christ. And true faith will rest in the blood, will trust in the blood. Paul speaks in Romans chapter 3, 25, this way, these words, faith in his blood. There's the obedience that Peter's talking about. Obedience and sprinkling of the blood, purifying your souls in obeying the truth. You see, my dear friend, you will never be saved until, as it were, you take the bunch of as faith. And you go to the fountain open for sinners, and by faith you trust. That's the real element of faith. You trust in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will not, you will be damned. The sprinkling of the blood takes place, spiritual thing, through the instrumentality of faith. And then there's also here the sight of the blood. The Lord says, when I see the blood, notice that. There's the sight of the blood. I see the blood, the Lord says. That should be noted very, very carefully. It was the Lord, not the Israelite, who saw the blood. Of course, that makes sense when you think about the whole record here. The blood was sprinkled on the outside of the doorposts and the lintel. That firstborn of Israel was then inside the house, along with the rest of the family. The door was closed. He could not see the blood. But by faith, he was trusting in the blood that he couldn't see, but had been sprinkled on those side posts and lintel of his home. And my friend, there it is. When the sinner rests in Jesus Christ, as we already said, he rests by faith. He can't see the Lord Jesus. He can't see the merit of the blood of the Lamb. But God does. He says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You're safe. And here's a wonderful lesson been taught to the people of God. Salvation being by faith is therefore trusting in someone we cannot see. And that's what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8, verse 7 and 8. It says there, whom having not seen, you believe. In whom though now you see him not, you rejoice. There's real faith. We see the ungodly man, he wants to see what he supposedly trusts. That's why unregenerate men want a religion that has a lot of show and paraphernalia, and they go about and they bow and they scrape and they carry their idols and they set them up and they get down before them. It satisfies them because that's the religion of the flesh. But the religion of this book is a religion of faith. And the child of God believes what God has revealed. And God says that when you trust in Jesus Christ, though you can't see him with the eye, that is the physical eye, yet you do see him by faith. And you know that you're in him. And you know that when it comes to that great crisis day, and there are many of them, but there are some outstanding ones, when it comes to the day of death, when it comes to the day of judgment, here's the wonderful thing. The Lord says, I see the blood, and you're safe. You're safe. No, you aren't safe. Because you have never, never truly, and with all sincerity, obeyed the truth. You're called on to do that. God commands you as a creature of His and a rational agent to believe the revelation of the gospel, to trust the only way, to rest in the one and only sacrifice, to come down. And if you will not, my friend, then you do not have this security of the blood that we see here as we come to the close of this message tonight, because it does speak of the security of the blood. Look there at the end of verse 13. When I see God, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Notice those words. The plague will not be upon you to destroy you. There's the security of the blood. My dear friend, you take that and apply it to yourself tonight as a sinner before God, and have not obeyed the gospel as I've been showing you, then you do not have this security, you do not have this covering. And that means, therefore, that the plague will be on you. There's a day coming when the Lord will smite this whole earth. The exodus from Egypt, the very real way, is a pure of what will happen at the end of time. It's a picture of that. Israel is God's church. The Bible tells us that toward the end of time, God's church will be persecuted. There will be another Pharaoh. There will be another tyrant. And it will seem to the people of God that all is lost. There is an hour of crisis coming. And it's only those who have the mark of God in their foreheads who will stand. And such people, having that mark of God, are marked by the precious blood, and they're secure. The hour of crisis, what makes difference is the precious blood. How can you face 2002 yet in your sin? Right now under God's impending wrath, right now condemned already as a sinner before Him, right now facing judgment. Oh, my friend, see tonight the urgency with which you must hasten to Christ, to trust Him, to receive Him as He's offered in the gospel, to rest in His finished work, lest you be smitten with the wrath and the judgment of God. The Bible says to the sinner, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Those are the words of God. Salvation involves a seeking. And to seek the Lord is an act of faith. If you seek Him not, you will perish. And does not the Bible also say, it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you? Sinner, it's time. That's God's word. It is time to seek the Lord. Seek Him tonight. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's all just bow quietly before the Lord at the end of our meeting. I certainly trust that all of you will have a blessed new year. And yet, it would be remiss of me to make such a statement that I wish you a good new year if I did not include with that the warning that unless you have Christ, your new year can be nothing but disaster. My friend, you need the Lord. I'll be glad to talk when this meeting is over to consider those things somewhat more. I urge you to come to the Lord tonight and seek Him. And if I may help you in that, pray with you. See me when this meeting is over. May God bless His word to your hearts. May the Lord keep all tonight. Take each one home safely. And may He speak to every heart. Lord, we look to Thee because Thou art the one who saves. And we pray that the preaching of the word and the presentation of Christ and the plea to sinners to seek the Lord will be applied by the Spirit of God. And O Lord, this night we pray for that work to be done, for that grace to be given. Bless those here who are Thine. Help us to live for Thee this year. O God, take us forward to serve the living Christ, to see a work done for Him. And Lord, have mercy upon sinners. Remember this town, like many other towns where revelry and frivolity and folly are the order of this night. And there's no thought of God. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt awaken, and Thou wilt enlighten, and Thou wilt bring conviction of sin by the Spirit of God, and give us a mighty awakening of souls, that they might see their need of Christ. Hear us, Lord. Bless us now. Go with us, we pray. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, be with every believer tonight and forevermore. Amen.